Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you here. And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago, it was Remembrance Day. And on that day, we had a special video greeting from one of our own who was away serving. And I'd just like to let you know that he is back for his Christmas break, and he's with us today. So just want to point him out to you. Roger, this is Roger, and stand up, these people up here. Welcome back. I'm glad that I talked to you before the service. You said you were glad to be back, and it looks like, Jamie, you're glad to be having back too. That's really great. Cherish our time together. What a reminder that we need to cherish that time. Now, through this fall, we have been focusing on our theme verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's on the front page of your bulletin. I want to read it to you again and talk a little bit about why we've been focused on this fall. It reads, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." But why do we need to be transformed? And if you've been a Christian for a while, you might know that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, of giving God glory all the time in our lives. And we need rescue from our sins. We can't rescue ourselves. So God provided Jesus so that he would go to the cross and he would pay the penalty for our sins by giving his life and pouring out his blood. And because of that, when we receive Jesus, we put our trust upon him, God pours his gospel into our lives, God forgives us, and we begin the Christian life. But we can't just stay there. Once we become a Christian, and even once we've been baptized, our Christian life is not done. We need to continually grow in our Christian life. We need to grow in holiness. We need to change, and we need God to do his transforming work in our lives to change us to become more and more like God. We can't do this ourselves. The Christian life is not all about hard work and discipline, and by that hard work and discipline, I'm just going to make myself stronger as a Christian. Though hard work and discipline can be part of the equation, we must depend upon God himself to empower us to live the Christian life. And one way that we can be transformed is according to this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding, seeing the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." And we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. But how do we see the glory of the Lord today? Well, one way is through creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Another way is through Jesus and his life. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We can see God's glory in the gospel as well. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And we can see it in the scriptures themselves. In fact, in some way, that's the whole purpose of the scriptures, to give glory to God, to reveal the glory of God, to show us that he is the one worth our ultimate desire and devotion. So if we can potentially see the glory of God in scripture, we need to read the scriptures. And so we've been talking all this fall about the Bible. And we started by acknowledging many people, most people in this world, dismiss the Bible. They have discredited it. They see it as irrelevant, an ancient book of fables. And many Christians seem to be moving in a similar direction. Many Christians seem to turn to secondary sources before they turn to the Bible, or to the secondary sources more for authority over their lives than the Bible itself. And we ask the question, what view do you hold of the Bible? And we learn we have to entrust ourselves to God holding us rather than the view we hold of the Bible. And we ask the question, why do we even need a Bible? And we learn that the Creator needs to communicate with his children. And one way he chose to do that is through the written word. And we also thought about why people don't believe the Bible. And we saw that one reason is because they suppress the truth about God through their unrighteousness. And we saw how the average person can know that the Bible is true by receiving spiritual sight. You know the song, "Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you." And when we receive that spiritual sight, we see in God's word his self-authenticating glory. We considered how Bible reading can lead to transformation. We saw that when the eyes of our hearts are opened, we see God as glorious and desirable. And the more we see God as glorious and desirable, the more it will displace those deceitful desires in our hearts that clamor for our affections. And over the last three messages, we have talked about reading God's word with God. We need to approach God's word with humility, with prayer, and claiming the promises of God. So in our very last message on the Bible this fall, I want to get down to the nitty-gritty, actually reading the Bible. Because we can talk about reading the Bible all we want, but actually doing it is the problem. So many Christians struggle in this area of actually getting into God's word. So I hope to help today by asking four questions. The questions are, why should Christians pay attention to the scriptures? With what purpose must we read the scriptures? What obstacles stand in our way of reading the scriptures in this way? And how do we go about reading the Bible in dependence upon God's word? And I pray this will be great encouragement to you wherever you are at with respect to the Bible today. If you're not in it at all, if you're in it regularly, I pray that this will encourage you to keep going and growing and seeing the glory of the Lord in his word. The answer to our first question comes from our Bible passage today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on page 861 in the Bibles in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21, and this is the Apostle Peter writing. He writes this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So a guy named Peter wrote this passage. One of the 12 disciples, he walked with Jesus for about 3 years. He became a leader in the church, the leader of the disciples. And it seems at the time of this writing that there was significant hostility towards Christians at this time. In fact, Peter knows he's going to die. If you are looking in a Bible at this, look back at verse 14, where he says, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." He's going to die. He's going to be executed. And church tradition tells us that Rome was extremely hostile towards Christians at this time. And of course, they're going to target Christian leaders, Peter being one of them. And church tradition tells us that he was sentenced to be crucified, but he didn't consider himself worthy to die in the exact same way as Jesus did, so he asked to be crucified upside down, which apparently he was, and then he died. But before that happens, Peter has this one final letter to send to believers. And apparently some teachers were spreading wrong teaching. They were questioning the whole Christian story, and they were saying that it didn't really matter how you live. As long as you believe, you might even live a life that's pretty common among the pagans. Doesn't matter. As long as you have the right knowledge, it's no big deal. And Peter sees this greatly threatening the church. So in the passage just before ours, he reminds us that we have received God's power to live godly lives. Simply depending on God and his power is the key to living the Christian life. And then he describes or lists a bunch of characteristics that are found in the lives of Christians who are depending upon God to live the Christian life. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, sisterly affection, and love. And when you see these characteristics in a fellow believer's life, you can be pretty sure they are living and walking by the Spirit. And Peter declares it's right to remind us of these things, to keep us alert, to keep us focused on this God-dependent life. But then in our passage, starting in verse 16, he addresses a charge made against him, it seems, and the other disciples. And the charge goes something like this: the Christian story is a collection of cleverly devised myths. It's a bunch of fables. And these myths are used by Christians to control their followers and maybe to try to gain power somehow. And you might have heard something very similar today. Ever heard someone say, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of stories? Or I often see it, like I read Facebook posts where people get into debates, and a Christian will go on there and he or she will quote the Bible, and the following comments are always something like, well, that's just a book of myths. Or you Christians can have fun with your imaginary friend Jesus while the rest of us deal with the real world. Stuff like that. So how does Peter respond to this charge? Well, he gives his testimony as a witness. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. So we saw with our own eyes. We didn't make this up. And then he goes on to describe the event in verse 17, where Jesus' majesty was clearly displayed. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne or heard on him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So not only does Peter claim to be an eyewitness, he claims to be an ear witness. They heard this voice from heaven. He's describing the transfiguration, that moment when Jesus appeared in his divine glory and his face shone like the sun and his clothes were white as snow. He was there. He saw this. He heard the voice when God spoke this affirmation over his Son. And then Peter, James, and John fell on their faces, realizing they're in the presence of God. And Peter reviews this to say, the Christian story is not a bunch of cleverly devised myths that we made up. We were there. We saw, we heard. But a skeptic could come along and say, oh yeah, Peter, well, that's your word. You heard a voice from heaven, did you? Oh, well, maybe you were watching and listening and smoking something so you could hear a voice from heaven. You can't. I don't believe you, Peter. And we can't trust what people say in the Bible. Heard that one before? You can't trust the witnesses in the Bible. To that charge, I always like to ask the question, how do we know anything about the ancient world before there were recording devices and video devices? How do we know anything? Well, there's ancient ruins and there's archaeological studies and there's pieces of pottery and all that. And then there's things that were written down. Maybe you've heard of Napoleon, for example, the emperor, the French emperor who marched his armies across Europe and tried to conquer Europe in the late 1700s, early 1800s. Well, how do we know that happened? Anyone have a video of Napoleon they can pull up? No, we have some documents of writing about the battles, about the stories. Well, where did they get those? Well, someone saw it happen. Someone wrote it down. They made a collection of these writings that summarized Napoleon's life. And I think that there is a double standard out there, where we're more than willing to listen to the ancient writings of history that we like and we agree with, and we're much less willing to listen to the eyewitnesses, especially from a religious tradition like Christianity. So Peter claims to be an eyewitness, but then he goes on and deals, I think, with the skeptic. For he says in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." And the translation you read from may say this a little differently. One says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." So Peter could mean that the transfiguration of Jesus confirmed the prophecies of the Old Testament. It made the prophecies more sure. But I think it's more likely he's saying, I know I'm an eyewitness, and you might not believe me, but we do have the sure word of prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus that talk about the Christ who would come in power like Jesus did at the Transfiguration. And since that was written hundreds of years before, those are a more sure word than my eyewitness testimony that Christianity is true. And then in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, he writes something critical to our Bible reading. So verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to." Pay attention, give heed to, actively turn your mind to the prophetic word as an object of your personal interest and faith. Invest yourself in the written word, the prophetic word of God. Do it as if you're in a dark room and it's the only light. This is Peter telling the people, you would do well to pay attention to the word. And I have to skip the latter part of verse 19 with all the issues that it raises. There's so many, but we need to get to verses 20 and 21 to answer our first question. Why do Christians need to pay attention to the scriptures? Notice the question comes right from verse 19. You would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word. Why? Verse 20. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Well, what does that mean? Well, the King James Version says, "No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." Or the New International Version says, "No prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." And I think that's what he's talking about here. Some have said, this verse says, you may not privately interpret scripture. It's not right to do that. And there is some wisdom in that, because some people on their own come up with really crazy interpretations of the Bible, and it needs to be tested by other Christians and in the church. But I don't think that's the flow of the argument. I think he's making the point that the prophets did not just make up their own interpretations. And this is confirmed in verse 21. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the prophets of Israel didn't just sit around and look out the window and find an inspiring thought, let me write that down. No. There was some sort of word, some sort of vision from God that inspired them. And then they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the word "carried" is a seafaring term referring to the wind that would carry along the ships on the ocean. So in some way, God would carry along the prophets, the people who wrote the Bible, by the Holy Spirit to communicate his word through them. So he didn't obliterate their personalities. He didn't make them into like a robot that would just write out what he dictated. No, he wrote through their personalities, through their experiences, through their writing style, but communicated his word. The main point is they spoke from God. So here's the answer to our first question. Why should Christians pay attention to what the scriptures say? Because the authors spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if we're growing Christians, we want to hear from God. You want to hear his word, his counsel, his comfort, his forgiveness, the hope that you have in him. You want to receive strength to resist that temptation, to make the hard choice, to say the difficult word, to take the next step. And you can receive God's word by paying attention to the scriptures. So we need to read the scriptures, but with what purpose? What purpose of reading must we adopt? For people read for different purposes. Some read to confirm their beliefs. Some read to prove a point. Some read for entertainment. We might read to pass a course, but we must read the Bible with the purpose of discovering what the author meant, what the author intended to communicate. Now, this seems kind of ridiculous for me to even have to say this, because everyone knows that's the purpose of reading. Don't you know that? Don't we know that? And yet, today there has been a dramatic shift when it comes to reading, especially when it comes to the Bible, and the purpose with which people approach the Bible. Much more, it's about confirming my agenda. So I have an agenda in my heart, in my life, and I want to be confirmed in that. I have a lifestyle that I'm living. I want to be confirmed in that. So I'm going to go to the Bible with that purpose of confirming my agenda. Well, what's the problem? What about when you come to verses that don't confirm your agenda? What do you do with them? Ignore them? Bash them? Rewrite them? Rephrase them so that they confirm your agenda or my agenda. And in some ways, it's understandable why people do this, because there are some hard passages in the Bible, passages that talk about stuff, teach stuff that we might not be comfortable with, that we're not used to. But we have to realize that if we're going to the Bible with our agenda and we want it to confirm our agenda, and if we don't like what it says, we're going to rephrase it or we're going to come up with a different meaning of what it meant, we have to realize we're not just doing that to someone else's writing. This is God's word. We're reinterpreting, rephrasing God's word so that it fits with our preferences. So we need to read with the purpose of discovering what the author says and then responding to it. But this is not easy. There are significant obstacles against reading in this way, to pay attention to what the Bible actually says. There are so many that I could spend all day talking about them. I'm only going to give you three, but there's like moral reasons, there's schedule reasons, there's tiredness reasons, there's other people's opinions of the Bible that prevent us from reading. But here are three subtle reasons that I think go against our desire to discover what God's word says. Number one, our visual image-based culture trains us to be more passive than active. So if you watch a movie, a video, something on TV, a computer screen, your tablet or your phone, where stuff happens with you doing very little, you can get trained to be passive. And you just push a button or scroll a little bit and something happens to keep your attention. So when we look at something and it's happening, we really don't do the doing. The image, the video is doing the doing, and we just passively watch. And so if we spend a lot of our time doing that and getting trained that for something to stimulate us, something else has to do something, going to read the Bible seems like boring. There's no image that's changing here. Like, how can I pay attention here? It's way harder to read, to discover what the author says. And so when we're tired, we're going to go the easier path, most likely. That's one reason. Secondly, our visual image-based culture discourages focused attention. So when we watch a video, movie, or TV, the image changes every 2 or 3 seconds. Ever notice that? Next time you watch something, a commercial, a show on TV, watch how the image constantly changes. Different angle, different scene, different view, every 2 or 3 seconds to keep our attention. And when they first started with TV, if you watch an old show, they stayed on the same person, same camera angle for minutes. We would think that's ultimately boring today. So the image changes every 2 or 3 seconds, which then kind of trains us to expect that. And then we look at our Bibles. The image doesn't change every 2 or 3 seconds. And reading doesn't bring this change. And so we say, oh, I can't read the Bible. I don't know. I just can't do it. Yet the scriptures call us to focused attention on the word. Listen to Psalm 123:1. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. And to lift up our eyes does not mean take a quick look. It means a steady, reflective, adoring gaze filled with longing and desire. And such a gaze requires focused attention and the focused yearnings of our heart on the Lord. So expecting the Bible to satisfy us and keep us stimulated in 2 to 3 seconds is not going to happen. And so we find it hard. And the third reason or obstacle is that our visual image-based culture encourages a fragmented approach to gaining information. So let's talk about YouTube. I love YouTube specifically because it helps me fix things at home. I need to get this knowledge, and especially about cars. So you can look up your car model, you can look up your problem, and invariably there's some mechanic from North Carolina in the backwoods that has videotaped themselves fixing that piece of the car that you need to fix. So I love going on there. I watch and I fix my cars. But when it comes to YouTube, especially if you have a specific question you want answered, you can go to a video, you start watching it, and find out it's not answering my question. So what do you do? You jump ahead. Maybe it will be down here. Maybe it will be down here. Oh, not there. Let me find another video. Apply that same approach to Bible reading. I'm really hurting today. I need an answer from you, God. Reading, oh, 2 verses. Nothing here. Oh, I got to go somewhere else. And those are just 3 obstacles to our reading the Bible to actually discover what it said, to actually discover what it says before we respond to it, before we receive from it. But despite these obstacles, we can't give up. We can't stop. It is still possible to read and discover the author's intent, but it will take time, effort, and God's help. And when you think about it, those 3 things are necessary for any healthy relationship, both with God and with other people. Time, effort, and help from God. If you're willing to put in time, effort, and ask God for his help in reading his word, you will hear from him. So we need to read actively and not passively. And we do that by following the pattern that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks. And you don't have to write any of this down. It's on the back page of your bulletin. But follow this acronym, APTAT. It's not a word, but that's the acronym. When you come to read God's word, admit that you can do nothing apart from Jesus. Remember John 15:5? I can't do anything of spiritual value apart from you, Lord. Come humbly. P, pray, invite God to speak and do a work in your heart. Last week, we looked at trusting a specific promise of God as you go into reading, and then we have to actually do it. A, act, read. But not passively, just expecting the Bible to entertain you, actively trying to discover its meaning. And then T, thank the Lord for what he reveals and what he does. And you can use this acronym not only for reading the Bible, but for living the Christian life, for anything that you face this week or right now. I can't do anything, Lord, in this situation. I pray and ask for your help. Will you bring to mind a promise that will help me? And then you go with that promise into that difficult meeting, into that situation, back to your work, back to school, back to whatever you have to face. You act, and the Lord keeps his word, and you thank him for bringing you through that. And you do that again and again. And that's a way we can live the Christian life. And when we read this way, we increase, I believe, the possibility of seeing God's glory in his word and experiencing the transforming work of the Spirit in our lives. So let's come to God now in prayer and ask him to continue to do that among us as a people. Lord God, Lord Jesus, apart from you, we can do nothing of lasting eternal value, of living the Christian life in the way you want us to live it. So we pray and we ask for your help in living the Christian life, in reading our Bibles, in incorporating that into our lives, whether we do it by listening to your word, whether we carve out some time to find time to read. We pray and ask for your help, and we trust you to fulfill your word. You have said, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And so as we reach out and desire to know more of you, in all things you work for the good. In all things, even our desire to want to draw nearer to you, you work for our good. So will you act? Will you help us? And then enable us to act. We ask that you will keep your word, which you always do. You never break your word. And we thank you in advance for what you will do and what you will show us. Continue to grow us as a people who with unveiled face behold your glory and are being transformed into the same likeness from one degree of glory to another until you come back or you call us home. Amen.